We finally come to the end of the book of Proverbs. We've been in there for several months. It has been quite a journey. The book closes with the instruction of a mother for her son. She was mostly concerned with intoxicating drinks and women. Typical for most mothers. Today, a mother would warn also against gangs. Our study ends with a magnificent work of art about what a Christian wife should be. It is amazing to me that they do not have a chapter on a godly man. Maybe they never found one, but they sure found a godly wife. So chapter 31 deals with the dangers of intoxication and the value of a godly woman. The chapter has two simple parts to it, two character: the loving mother in the first 9 verses and the virtuous wife, verses 10 to 31. The first 9 verses are not acrostic, meaning alphabetical. But the last 22 verses are in the order of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So Proverbs 31 says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." Nothing is known of a king by the name of Lemuel in verse 1. Some people say it is a nickname for Solomon. We don't find it anywhere. He most likely is an unidentified foreign king. We have no way of knowing who he was. But his name is beautiful. His name means dedicated to God or belonging to God. The important thing is that he has preserved for us the wise counsel that his mother gave him. And this is unusual because everywhere else in the book of Proverbs, it is always a father addressing his son. This is the only example of instruction to a son from a woman. This mother may have occupied the position of queen mother following the death of her husband, while Lemuel was still underage. The mother of a reigning king was always regarded with the utmost respect, having priority over the king's wife. So many wise women are mentioned in the scriptures, so there is nothing strange with Lemuel's mother giving him instruction. Some people get bent out of shape. A woman is not to teach men. This is not the case here. The mother has 3 main warnings for her son. The first one is a warning against women in verses 2 and 3. The second warning that she has is against wine in verses 4 to 7. And the third warning is a warning against unrighteous judgment in verses 8 and 9. It's almost wine, women, and song. The mother starts her comments to her son by asking 3 times what in verse 2. It is probably an abbreviation for "what shall I say to you?" The repetition is to get her son's attention. What shall I say to you, my son? The expression "son of my vows" means son dedicated to the Lord. Just like we see Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 2 is an interesting example of what they call staircase parallelism, where each phrase repeats something from the previous phrase but adds something new to it. First, it is a warning to avoid a life of depravity and sensual lust. In verse 3, do not give your strength to women. She warned him that adultery has a draining effect on men's mind and body, using the expression, giving your strength to women. She probably knew that this had been King Solomon's great weakness, having 700 wives and 300 concubines. He might have been a pretty weak man. Plus, one of those women eventually succeeded in turning him away from God and bring him to his downfall. Now, at verse 4, she says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and give wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." So the first danger was women. The second danger is alcohol. The mother is referring to intoxicating drink here, not an occasional glass of wine with dinner. You cannot use this to back up your personal conviction that a glass of wine is sinful. Her plea is to refrain from the excessive use of wine and strong drinks. In verse 5, she showed two real problems with intoxication. Problem number one, it dulls the memory. It makes the person forget the law. Very important for them, kings and those in position of authority, to know the law, to be able to judge fairly with the people. And problem number two, it clouds the judgment. It impairs the person from judging properly and making the right decision in judgment. Intoxication makes people forget the law and pervert justice. The warning was not only for Lemuel, but for all kings, princes, people in authority, people that we vote for. They should not be people drunks who are making the laws of the land. She knew that this had been the downfall of many other kings. For instance, King Elah got drunk in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 9. And Zimri came and he killed him. He was not prepared. Also, King Ben-Hadad in 1 Kings chapter 20, with 31 other Syrian kings, they got drunk at noon at the command post and they were killed. That mother really knew the word of God. Knowing the word of God is not only for dads. Very important for the moms to know the word of God so they can raise their children and advise them properly. Then she mentioned who to give the strong drinks to. Who to give the intoxicating drinks to. And she mentioned four types to give it to. And number one, she said, give it to those perishing, in verse 6. Number two, give it to those whose hearts are bitter, in verse 6. Number three, give it to those who need to forget their poverty, And number four, give it to those who need to forget their misery in verse 7. So why give it to them? Because strong, intoxicating drinks dull the memory and cloud the judgment in verse 5. It also numbs the pain and the feelings. At times, it has been used as an anesthetic to deaden physical pain or deep emotional bitterness. You remember, they give some to Jesus before he died. Give him some wine. Others may have used drinks as an escape to forget all the problem. So the king and all people in authority are not to do so. In verses 8 and 9, we see the third and last warning of the loving mother. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. This one has to do with justice. If kings are impaired by drinking, they might forget the standards of justice demanded by the law and fail to uphold the rights of the oppressed, in verse 9 and verse 8. Kings were to judge fairly, regardless of a person's social status. The king should be a responsible spokesman for all who call and come and those who cannot defend themselves. The king should be sharp enough to help them. He should plead the cause of all who are left to die. He should speak on the behalf of the poor and the needy, verse 9. That mom really cared for her son. She wanted him to be a good ruler and not be sidetracked by this drinking and women. A king who wastes his wealth, his time, his energy on wine and women is ignorant of and insensitive to the cause of the poor and needy people. Even if he became involved, he would not have the readiness of mind to handle the case skillfully. So it is best if you are going to have a position of leadership, we are going to be ruling over people, making decisions, and in their case and in their life, you must have a clear mind and not be sidetracked by those intoxicating drink. So that's the first part. Verse 10, we start the second part. The virtuous woman, the ideal wife. And we will see 40 things about her in 22 verses. 40 things. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This last section of the chapter is different from the first part. This section is what they call alphabetic acrostic, meaning that each of its 22 verses begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that made it much easier for the men to remember. This is a continuation of the advice given to King Lemuel by his mother, having warned him against loose women in verse 3. She then described to him the sort of woman with whom he should settle down. This section is sort of a marriage guide for all. for the women to know what kind of wives they should be, and for the men to know what kind of women they should choose. The first thing that is mentioned is her worth in verse 10. She is more valuable than rubies, revealing the rarity of such women. Her worth cannot be measured in terms of costly jewelry. The question, who can find, does not suggest that such women do not exist, but that they should be desired because they are rare. Ruth was called a woman of noble character. She also was a rare type. After rare and desirable, the virtuous wife is said to be reliable and trustworthy in verse 11. The husband who is responsible for providing for the household. It is not the wife responsible to provide for the household. It's the husband. So he is responsible for providing for his household, and he can entrust the home to her. She is reliable and she is trustworthy. His mind will be at rest, and he will be able to concentrate on his own work. The careful home management of this virtuous wife enhances their family's wealth. Trust is an essential ingredient in any marriage. This woman is an asset to her husband. She is not a liability. She is supportive and loyal. She does him good. Verse 12. Good comes to him that can be directly attributed to her. She supports him and encourages him. And she is faithful in helping him. Life is difficult enough for a man who works in the world. Without adding to that burden, a wife who does not support him. A wife who's going to make him worry while he's at work and she's at home. Verse 13 to 15 says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, and she brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Here we start a catalog of her activities. What fills the hours of her day and the days of her week? She is efficient and energetic. She is always on the lookout for wool and flax. Verse 13. She enjoys converting those things into clothes. She works with her hands, and she does it willingly. She enjoys doing it. She is doing it for the Lord. On her shopping trips, she is like the merchant ships that return to port, loaded with product from afar. Verse 14, she shops at Trader Joe's. She goes to the supermarket and she loads her shopping cart with the best bargains. In their days, remember, there was no such thing as refrigeration. It was a daily duty. She brings interesting and unusual items home from her shopping. She is careful in selecting a balanced and varied menu as she shops. She wants her family to eat what is nutritious and enjoyable, not only tofu. She is considerate. She is meticulous. She rises before daybreak to prepare the food for her household. Verse 15. She is unselfish and she is disciplined. Food is not only purchased, it has to be prepared. And even though she has some household help, still she gets up early to help prepare breakfast and the other meals and to delegate the work to her maidservant that she has. We get the impression here that she is a wealthy and noble family person. 16 to 18 said, she considered a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. When she hears that some nearby field is for sale, she goes out to see it and she buys it. Verse 16. She buys it for one purpose, to plant a vineyard. That brings some question to some people reading this. Where does she get the money to buy land? Does she sell garments on the side? Does she work part-time in real estate? We do not know. We have what God wants us to have, and it should be sufficient. Now, some people question the validity of this writing, arguing that women were not permitted to do that kind of business in those days. However, in this wealthy household, she apparently had money to invest. She could have gotten an inheritance. Either way, she is business-minded. She is cautious. She is family-minded as well. And she is not self-seeking. She prepares herself for her task with great energy and enthusiasm. She's not afraid of hard work, verse 17. She is fit. She is strong. She works hard with energy. She has a healthy attitude towards work. She's not a lazy woman, getting up at 10, sitting in her pajama all day long. The expression, she girds herself, is like our expression, she rolls up her sleeves. She takes a quiet, humble satisfaction in the results of her labor. In verse 18, she perceived that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. After the others have gone to bed, she often works late into the night. Her duties are not over at sunset. She does not punch out at 5 o'clock. This woman knows the value of her merchandise, and she asks the right price for her goods. She's a good eBayer. She is content and she is successful. Her staying up late may involve working at the accounts. Whatever they had to do today would be balancing the checkbook. Some commentators see the staying up late here as planning ahead for tomorrow. The five virgins whose lamp did not go out were praised for their foresight in Matthew 25, verse 4. Then 19 to 22, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. We see in verse 19 the tools of her trade in making clothes. She makes them by spinning wool or flax on a distaff using a spindle. She is skillful. She is diligent. This virtuous woman is not so busy with her own household that she forget the needs of others. Very easy to say, I'm so busy at home, I have so many things to do with the house, with the kid, and you forget the needy, the needs of others. Not this woman. She's a busy woman, but she does not use that as an excuse not to give to the others. She extend her hand to the poor. Verse 20. The same hands that spin the wool are extended to the needy. She is not wealthy because she is selfish or stingy, but because God blesses generosity, and she is generous, and she is charitable. Therefore, God blesses that woman. She provides proper clothing in the winter for the needs of her family when it snows, in verse 21. The word for scarlet also means double or thick. So she prepares thick clothes for the winter. She's not afraid of the cold winter. She does not panic. She is prepared for it. She is practical and she is prepared. She also makes her family's bed covering, pillows and cushion, verse 22. She makes tapestry. She dresses herself very nicely. Her use of fine things is not condemned here. It is commended as reward for her hard work. It is not wrong to dress nicely, but she dresses respectfully and in modesty. She is tasteful and she is dignified. In verses 23 to 27, her husband is known in the gate when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Finally, we see something about this woman's husband. How is he? We don't have much information, but he is an honored citizen. Maybe a respected elder or member of the judicial body meeting at the gate, verse 23. That's where all the business arrangement and all the judging was done. He is well known. He has a good reputation, and most likely because of her character, because of the ability of his wife. Even though she is not visible at the city gates, she shares his reputation through her union with him. The two shall be one. She functions in a way that honors her husband's leadership rather than disgrace it. Any man in any position of leadership must have a great wife behind him. The text here implies that the wife is devoted and submissive. Otherwise, he would lose his position of leadership. Leaders cannot have rebellious wives. They may in the government of today, but they cannot in the leadership of the Lord. She not only makes clothes for her own family, she also makes some to sell. Verse 24, I told you she was an eBayer. She generates some additional income for the house. Linen garments were a summer dress, and she made a sash to complete the outfit. She is sharp and discerning. She is quick to seize opportunities. She faces the future with confidence in verse 25. she shall rejoice in time to come. That does not mean that she trusts in her wealth, trusts in her investment to meet the future problems. She demonstrates a self-confidence that comes from right living. Her security lays in her strength of character, which gives her dignity. She is confident. She is stable. She is secure. The instruction she gives to her family is a balance of wisdom and kindness. Verse 26. Her talk is always gracious and wise. Her strength is from the Lord, who enables her to do what she does. So the bottom line, she is gracious and she is wise. She is involved in management, managing the affairs of her household. Verse 27. When Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said concerning women, and I quote Paul, "I desire that the younger marry, bear children, and manage the house." 1 Timothy 5:14. The wife, the women, manage the house. This virtuous wife had no time to be idle because there was always so much to do. And finally, the last four verses, 28 to 31, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all," he says. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own work praise her in the gate." So in this last section, we see what she receives. We see what she gets. She gets four things. Number one, she gets appreciation. Number two, she gets commendation. Number three, she gets praise. And number four, she gets respect. The section ends by showing us how others respond to her. We see that such a woman receives the highest reward from her children. Verse 28 says, they call her blessed. Her children realize that she is an outstanding mom, and they tell her so. They speak well of her. Her husband also praises her. She is appreciated. We see what her husband says to her in verse 29. "Others have done well, my dear, but you excel them all." He tells others that she is the greatest. She is commended. Her secret is her godly character in verse 30. She might be physically charming and beautiful, but those qualities are not that important because they do not last. Her real beauty is internal, and that won't change with age. Her beauty rests in her total commitment to God. She fears the Lord. We see that a woman who fears the Lord is praised by her children, verse 28, by her husband in verse 29, and by others in verse 31. There is nothing wrong with charm and beauty. We need to do our best to look good, but outward charm can cover a foolish or mean character inside. Physical beauty is too short-lived to build a life and build a relationship upon it. Don't build your marriage relationship on the beauty of your spouse. Appropriately, near the end of Proverbs, the book concludes the way it began, in chapter 1, verse 7, by referring to the fear of the Lord. The book ends with the 22nd and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, with the mother telling us what is due to this virtuous woman. She urges her readers to recognize and reward the faithful diligence and kindness of such a woman. She, along with her husband, in verse 23, is to be honored and praised publicly. Her fellow citizen should recognize her by proclaiming and praising her works, where people gather at the city where her husband hangs out. She is praised and she is respected. And this makes all the work that she does for them worthwhile. Young men and women, as well as others, can learn from this noble woman. By fearing God, one can live wisely and righteously. This is the message of the book. Here is the recap of what a virtuous woman is, what she does, and what she gets. 40 things. She is rare and desirable in verse 10. She is reliable and trustworthy in verse 11. She is supportive and loyal in verse 12. She is efficient and energetic in verse 13. She is considerate and meticulous in verse 14. She is unselfish and disciplined in verse 15. She is business-minded and cautious in verse 16. She is fit, she is strong in verse 17. She is competent and successful in verse 18. She is skillful and diligent in verse 19. She is generous and charitable in verse 20. She is practical and prepared in verse 21. She is tasteful and dignified in verse 22. She is devoted and submissive in verse 23. She is discerning and sharp in verse 24. She is stable and confident in verse 25. She is gracious and wise in verse 26. She is alert and involved in verse 27. She is appreciated in verse 28. She is commended in verse 29. She is praised in verse 30. She is respected in verse 31. Quite a woman. The main lesson of this chapter: a virtuous woman who controls her own spirit, who is devout and industrious, who is firm for the principle of God's word, is a rare, rare prize. Such a woman is of unspeakable value. He who has such a wife should show her great kindness and respect, and he should show God appreciation and thankfulness of heart for the woman that God has given him. So what a book. You probably notice that this chapter does not say much about her husband, other than his position of leadership among the elders at the gates of the city. That's how we know one thing about this guy. He might have been the worst of jerks, but it does not matter. She does her part as unto the Lord. All those things that she does as unto the Lord. And that's the way she is. She is like this. She does not do these things for him. She does it for the Lord. There is one good thing that we see him do. He praises her and has some words of encouragement for her. And this is where we men need to improve. We need to train ourselves to be thankful for what our wives do. We need to learn to praise them and have words of encouragement for them. It is easy to look at this virtuous woman and compare her to our woman and start pointing fingers. Do you really think that this is the reason why God would write a chapter like this and put it in his word? We are not to compare. This is not written there for comparison. Men are not to hit their wife on the head with what is in it. You need to be a Proverbs 31 woman. Tell him I'm a Proverbs 32 woman. Women are to learn from it to live godly, to live wisely and righteously. Mothers and fathers are to learn to instruct their daughters to be that way. Use the book to train your little girls. Men are to use this guidance from the Lord to select a godly wife. And if you have young men of marriage age, encourage them. This is the kind of wife you're looking for. Not a looker, they call. But this type of woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? Let me tell you who can. Him who seeks the Lord with all his heart. There are still many virtuous women. Learn to praise them and encourage them before they get discouraged and there are none left. This is the end of Proverbs. Next week, our journey through the Bible will continue with the next book. So read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2 and come back again. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is the heart of that woman. Not her busy hands working hard. Not her mouth that speaks wisdom. But her faithful heart. She is faithful to the Lord, regardless of how her husband might be. She is faithful to her children. She is faithful to her husband. She is faithful to her responsibilities. And that was important to her. And it should be important to every woman. And let me read before we go. I'd like to close with Peter. Just 1 Peter. It just came to my mind. I think they moved Peter. Okay, no. So 1 Peter chapter 3 says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So there are many Proverbs 31 women. There are many people like this who their heart is faithful to God, and that is the bottom part. This is where all of this comes. Why she can do this and why she does that. She has a faithful heart. Faithful to the Lord. Faithful to her children. She's a faithful woman. That is the biggest thing about this woman. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your home. Bless your family. And may you be faithful to the Lord, to the ministries that he's called you to the responsibilities that he has entrusted to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.